We've already indicated that we find it difficult with time. Nothing is more characteristic of modern life than the complaint, "If I only had more time." So much to do, so little time. I'm too busy to do that. I'm so stressed out. For some of us, this little thing here controls our lives. And I suspect that an alien coming to see us in the West, particularly, would say, "This is our God. This is what we worship, because it controls much of what we do." We're a little bit like the white rabbit in Alice in Wonderland, who was rushing here, there, and everywhere, looking at his watch. And maybe for some of us, we're rushing around at great speed, but we're not actually accomplishing very much. We're like the hare in the tortoise and the hare in the race. And it was the tortoise that won, because he went steadily and he completed. And the hare was rushing here and having a little sleep here. And so sometimes we're rushing around so much, and we're not accomplishing very much. And I suspect that most of us, or many of us, suffer from the disease of hurry sickness. And the symptoms come out when we're stuck in traffic. And we get impatient. And if there's several lanes, well, we have to be in that lane. And then we find that that lane is even slower than the one we've just left. Or in a queue, and we get impatient. And again, we change queues. It used to be that when people made tea, they made a pot of tea with tea leaves. And it took a few minutes to brew, and then you had your tea. Well, we didn't have time for that, so we made tea bags. And we use those to make the tea. And still, that's a bit slow, so we've got to mash the tea bag to get the brewing done more quickly. We suffer from hurry sickness. Now, God has given us the same amount of hours in the day, 24 hours. He's given us the same number of days in the week, 7. Same number of days in the year. And I think the problem is the pressure comes not from outside, the pressure comes from within. That's what causes us stress. There's pressure within. And so we struggle with the whole concept of time. Now, it's a huge subject, and I'm just going to pick out 2 passages in the Bible that help us to think about time. One is Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and the other is in Psalm 90. And what I want us to see from these 2 passages is, first of all, God has called us to live a God-centered life. That's what he wants, a God-centered life. Secondly, we need to recognize God as the judge. And thirdly, we need to trust in God's unfailing love. So first of all, live a God-centered life. And the preacher in Ecclesiastes 3, he says, "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die." And then he goes on in the next few verses to give 14 contrasts of sowing and reaping and so on. And what he's doing, he's saying all of life is there, between being born and between dying. There is, every activity is there. And he gives some sort of roundup, some sort of summary of all of life in those first 8 verses of Ecclesiastes 3. But then he goes on to say, in verses 9 to 15, that only God understands and controls time. We have the time, but we don't always understand what's going on, and we certainly don't understand what's coming. And so, for instance, in verse 11, he has said, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end." We don't always understand what's going on in our world, what's happened in the past. And we certainly don't know the future. Only God understands time and controls it. And the Bible shows God carrying out his plans. And it's particularly the book of Daniel, where you have the great kings of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and those that followed him. They have their plans, but actually God is working out his plans. And Daniel was somebody who trusted God and his time. God is in charge of history, and he rules over your life and mine. I don't always understand the things that have happened in the past, and I don't know what's coming in the future. But my life is in God's hands. He's in charge of my history and the history of the world. And so the preacher says that the full life is having God as your home. If you have God as your home, where you are safe and you've put your trust in him, you can enjoy this life to the full. Look at verse 11 to 13 of Ecclesiastes 3. "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God." God wants you and me to be happy and satisfied, to find joy in our lives. Now, sometimes people who are not Christians say about following God, that restricts you. Somehow you won't live life to the full. Well, the preacher here is saying, no. God wants you to live life to the full. Whether you eat and drink, all that you're doing, if you have God as your home, you can live life to the full. This comes out also in Psalm 90, verse 1 to 6. Having God as your home. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, 'Return to dust, you mortals.' 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered." What he is saying in that psalm is that God is strong and eternal. He's like the mountain. And even before the mountains were formed, he was there. He says, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day. He's eternal. We are frail, and our life is short. He says, we're like the dust. We return to the dust. When we die, we're buried, and we return to the dust. We're like a dream that somebody has, and then it's quickly forgotten. We're like the grass or the flowers in the field. It comes up, and just now, you have the wonderful bluebells. In a few weeks' time, they're gone. We're just like that. Our life is brief. So God is strong and eternal. We are frail, and our life is short. Now the wise thing, therefore, is to make God our home, to make him our permanent address, so that we trust in him, we know him, we obey him. When you do that, that gives amazing freedom. When you make God your home, it brings liberation to you. Because you come to know God as Savior and Covenant God. You don't have to prove yourself. You simply come humbly as you are, and you receive forgiveness and eternal life from him. You see, so many human beings think that they have to earn God's favor. I've got to do so much. I've got to live in a certain way, and then God will accept me. No. You come as you are. You come repenting. You put your trust in what Jesus has done, and you receive God's forgiveness. And you know, even Christians forget this, and they think they have to earn God's favor. I've got to do certain things, and then God is pleased with me. No, you come as you are, and you receive his grace, his strength, what you need each day. There's tremendous liberation in making God your home. He becomes your father. You don't have to be anxious. How much of our time is spent being anxious? Whatever it is, important things in life or small things, and we worry and worry and worry and worry. If he's our father, we bring our needs to him, knowing that he cares for us. And we don't have to stress about all these things, because he is our father. He's also our master. And if our focus is on serving him, we're set free from the agendas of other people. How much of your life and my life is spent trying to please other people? Their expectations on us. Well, if my prime focus is on serving God, then I can say no to other people. It doesn't mean I don't listen to them. It doesn't mean that I work alongside them or serve them. But it does mean that sometimes I say, no, I can't do that, because that's not what God wants me to do. So it brings tremendous liberty. And if God is our home, he is also our treasure. If we find that God is our greatest joy, it liberates us from having more and more and more and more. You see, we live in a world where there's huge pressure on us to have more and more. Get more of this, achieve more of this, do more of this. When God is our greatest treasure, that brings tremendous liberty to us. So that's the first thing. Make God your home. Make sure that you live a God-centered life, that your trust is in him. Then the other things will work out. Secondly, recognize God as the judge. And we have a section in Psalm 90 that seems difficult and severe. Just listen, Psalm 90, verse 7. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass away and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And maybe reading that, you feel, that's heavy stuff. I can't quite follow that. I don't accept what he's saying there. In fact, he's talking about our world as we look at it. because our world is filled with sorrow and death. That's what he's talking about. We look around our world and we see much that is wrong, much sorrow and death. And the background to these verses is Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They said, "We don't want to follow God's way, we'll go our own way." There was treason. They committed treason. They were created by God to live for God, and they committed treason. And as a result, God's judgment came on them and on our world. And what we see around us is a consequence of that. That there is death, we die. That there is problems in our world, there is sorrow. And the wise person is the one who just stops. And so when he says in verse 12, "Teach us to number our days," he's saying the wise person looks around the world and says, life is full of trouble and is short. We live in a broken world, and we ourselves are broken and frail and mortal. That's what life is like. And recognizes also the just anger of God. Verse 11, "If we knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you." People don't like the talk of judgment of God. No, let's not talk about that. I am so glad that judgment is a reality. Because if this world was to go on forever and ever, being broken and full of evil and all terrible things happening, we would be filled with despair. But I know that there is a day coming when God will say, stop. And his judgment will be poured out. The wise person then recognizes that the world is full of trouble, our life is short, that God's judgment is just, and they live in accordance with that. They recognize that God is right to be the judge. What we're actually saying is, live wisely. Not like everybody else around who just lives from day to day, eat, drink, and be merry. You live wisely in the light of eternity. Martin Luther said once, "I have only 2 days in my calendar. One of them is today, and the other is that day." Now that's a wonderful thought. That live in the present, trusting God, obeying him today, in the light of that day when we meet him. Thirdly, trust in God's unfailing love. Moses says in Psalm 90, in verse 13, "Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants." He is the judge, but he is also full of mercy. So seek his mercy. Come before the judge of all the earth and say, "Yes, I deserve your judgment, but I come pleading for mercy." And that's what God's people have done down the centuries. They've come to God humbly, pleading for mercy. Forgiveness. Secondly, enjoy his love. Verse 14 to 16. "Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad for all our days." Start every day enjoying God's love towards you. Again and again in the Bible, you see God's people coming morning, noon, and night to God. That's a good habit to develop. Start each day with God. Stop in the middle of the day and just reorientate your life. Remember that you're living in God's presence. And then finish the day with God. It's a wonderful practice to get into. Enjoy God's love. Ask God to balance times of sorrow with joy. So verse 15, he says, "Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we've seen trouble." I've been through a difficult time. Please give me joy now in this next period, so that there's a mixture of joy and sorrow, of peace with struggle. And then work to bring delight to God. Verse 17, "May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands." Probably the word for favor could be delight. Work to bring delight to God. Work can actually bring joy. I know that's a revelation for us sometimes when we find it boring, but work can actually bring joy. God enjoys work. We see in Genesis 1, he's finished his creation, and he looks at it, and he says, it's so good. And then he stops. And the Sabbath, for God, is just enjoying his creation. And you get the same in Proverbs 8, where you get wisdom spoken of, and it's a picture of Jesus, I believe. He was the craftsman at God's side, delighting in the creation of the world. God enjoys his work, and he wants us to enjoy our work. And you know, part of our problem is not seeing all of life as bringing delight to God. We tend to separate it into various categories instead of seeing it all as bringing delight to God, so that our work and our leisure brings delight to God. Our eating and our sleeping brings delight to God. You see, we need to see our work, whether it's paid or voluntary, as a sphere to serve God. We heard last week an engineer and a hairdresser telling us about their work. And every possible sphere of work can become a sphere in which we serve God. You know, one of the saddest things I hear is when people who have worked for 20 years, they've had a particular job for 20, 30, 40 years, and they come and they say, "I've wasted 20, 30, 40 years. Now I can devote some time to serving God in what they do in the church." To me, that's terrible. That's sad. Because all of life is to bring delight to God. And our work, our leisure, all that we do should bring delight to him. Because our goal must be to bring glory to God. And so we need to be those who focus on priorities. What is it that God wants me to do? What is the priority for me? It might be different for somebody else, but what is it for me? One man in the 1920s, he said to a consultant, and it was just starting, the sort of idea of consultancy was just starting in those days, and he was in charge of a company. And he said, "I want you to give me some good ideas of how I should go about my work." And he said to him, "Okay, sit down and write down 6 things that you're going to do tomorrow. 6 most important things for you tomorrow." So that's what he did. And he realized, actually, I need to do this all the time. I need to sit down and say, what are the most important things for me to do, whether it's the next day or the next week or whatever it is, however you work it, just sitting down, writing down, what are the most important things? You see, I suggest it'd be good to have four columns of things, so that one column we have the important and urgent. These are important things and they are urgent things, like a crisis, like a deadline. I need to finish the sermon before Sunday. So it's a deadline. It's important and it's urgent. The second column is important, but it's not urgent. So it could be preventing a crisis. That's not so urgent, but it's important. Building relationships with other people. That's not so urgent, but it's important. So that's the second column, important and not urgent. Third column, unimportant and urgent. Here's something urgent that comes. Maybe it's a telephone call. Maybe it's an email. Maybe it's another interruption that comes. And there's a sense of urgency that this needs to be done. But actually, it's not important. And then there's the unimportant and the not urgent. That's the time wasting that Alison was talking about, the way sometimes we spend time. And sometimes actually we do it because we want to avoid the work we should be doing. When we look at the life of Jesus, he was focused. And there were times when he said no. So for instance, at the end of Mark 1, Jesus has been healing people in the village, and then early in the morning he gets up and he goes out to pray to his Father. And there are lots of people waiting to be healed. And his disciples come to him and they say, come on, there's people waiting to be healed. And he says, no, we need to go on to the other villages. You see, for him, the important thing was that the message needed to go out, not just in that village. There were other people also. And his whole life was under the command of God. That's why he spent time in prayer. God was guiding him. So there is the important and there is the urgent. And sometimes the urgent squeezes out the important. And we need to just work out, what are the important things we need to be doing? What are the things that are urgent that, okay, maybe they do need to be done now, but maybe they can be left till later. We need also to manage ourselves. People talk about time management. I don't think it's so much time management. I think it's more a question of managing ourselves in the time we are given. As we plan how to spend the day, as we plan how to spend the week, we remember that people are actually more important than schedules. We can say no. We need to live in the present. Not all the time reminiscing about the past or daydreaming about the future. Live in the present. And we need to live in the light of eternity. And then we need to evaluate. And the Sabbath is a good day to do that. To look back over the week. How have I spent this week? And just evaluate how my life is. Well, as we finish, what is our calling for every one of us? We have different work, we have different gifts, but what is the work for every one of us? First of all, to love God with all our heart. That's what each one of us are called to. That means spending time with Him. spending time reading his word, spending time in prayer, living in the presence of God the whole day. Love God with all your heart. Secondly, love our neighbor as we love ourselves, so that the way we do our job, the way we relate to people who are colleagues, the way we treat people we bump into in the day, or we relate to our physical neighbors. Love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And then thirdly, care for and work in his world. This is God's world. And he wants us to explore it, to explain it, to create, to invest, to develop it, to produce, to deliver, to clean, to buy and sell. Every imaginable type of work is included in the caring for and working in God's world. Jesus came to the end of his life. For many years, he'd lived as a carpenter. And then 3 short years, he went around preaching. And just before he's crucified, he says, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." Now, how could he finish what he'd been given? He was only 33 years old. And yet he says, "I've completed the work you gave me. Most of it as a carpenter." Then the 3 short years. You see, his whole life was lived under God's rule. His whole life was to bring glory to God. And so however short or long our life is, we do the work that God has given to us. Paul, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8, he says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Paul is about to be executed. And as he looks back over his life, he says, "I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've come to the end of it." And you know, you and I need to be those who one day will hear the words of our Master Jesus saying to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I've seen your life. I've seen the gifts that I gave to you, and you've used them well. I've seen the money that I gave to you, and you've used it well. I've seen the time that I gave to you, and you've used it well. Well done, good and faithful servant." Well, as I said, it's a big topic, and I would just recommend, if you can get hold of these 2 books that I found very helpful, The Busy Christian's Guide to Busyness. Very helpful book by Tim Chester. Just gives helps to as we think about the use of our time. And the other one, Freedom from the Tyranny of the Urgent. So those are 2 books I would recommend. Let's just pray together. Lord, we recognize that we have not been in control of our past. Things that have happened, we don't fully understand why. And we certainly don't know the future. But we want to be those who live in the present. Those who know you and love you, trust you, obey you, serve you faithfully with the time that you've given to us. We pray for your Holy Spirit to help us to live as wise people who have made you our home. Amen.